16. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So let me set the stage. John is visualizing, he is seeing the city called the New Jerusalem, and it's descending out of heaven from God. And as he begins to describe that city, it almost sounds like he's given us the architectural details of what he sees. Its length, its breadth, and its height, he says, are all equal. In other words, it's a perfect cube. You see the image behind me, a perfect cube. I've always read that and scratched my head and said, why? Why a cube? If you took the time to measure out 12,000 furlongs, that's about 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's almost three-fourths the size of the United States in terms of ground land. But it's 1,500 miles tall. And rather than oddly shaped like we are, it is a perfect cube. Why a cube? That's not random. The shape is pointing us someplace. It's pointing us back to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, we call it. That was in the tabernacle. It was later in the temple. It is the measure in eternity of something very much like what has already developed here on earth. John's saying that's what I see heaven is like, or at least the city within heaven. Heaven's bigger than just the city, perhaps. We don't know more details. It's the dwelling place of God with his people, living forever in the holiest. That's an interesting thought. And to understand what is being said here in Revelation 21, I think we need to go back to the tabernacle that God gave Israel. The tabernacle had two rooms. First room, as Jonathan read, the sanctuary, if you would. Some call it the holy place. But beyond that, there was a veil, and the veil separated that room from another room. It is the most holy place. It is the Holy of Holies. The inner room. The most sacred room in Israel's worship. And it was the Ark of the Covenant and other items. It represented the special dwelling place of God amongst his people. It was the place where the high priest could only enter into it one time a year. And he had to enter with a blood sacrifice. That room was a very important room. And it was a cube. In the tabernacle, it was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits tall. And then when that appeared in the temple, it was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits tall. Same shape, same meaning. It was the place of God's throne and God's presence. So when John says that the New Jerusalem has equal length, equal breadth, equal height, it's not an accident. Under the Old Covenant, the Holy of Holies was a small room hidden behind a veil. But in Revelation, John says, I see the whole city there. It's pointing to an eternity for the redeemed and a life in the immediate presence of God. That fits perfectly. If you want to go back to Revelation, look in chapter 21 again, but this time in verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That is the heart of heaven and the message that God wants us to hear. Not merely a place where there's no pain and there's no tears, there's no funerals, there's no death. All those things matter, especially to us here on this earth. And we long for that day. But the center of heaven is this. God will dwell with his people. If you took away all the pain, but you didn't have God's presence, you're not in heaven. If you take away death, but you do not have God, then you're not in heaven. The glory of heaven is not simply what is absent. The glory of heaven is what is present. It's the who that is present, God. And that's what makes this symbolism so powerful. You see, under the old law, access to that Holy of Holies was extremely limited. Ordinary Israelite couldn't go in there. Even the priest couldn't go in there. Only the high priest could go in again, only one time a year, and never go in without blood. And there was a veil that separated the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies. As if the veil was saying, you can't just walk into the presence of God. Why? We could speculate. Because sin's a barrier. Because guilt's a barrier. Because uncleanness is a barrier. The whole arrangement was teaching Israel that God is holy and man is not. I think that's something our generation needs to hear. We live at a time in which we speak about God very casually. We speak of worship very casually. We speak of sin, even sin, very casually. But the tabernacle taught the children of Israel that the presence of God is no small thing. God is not simply a comforting thought, but God is the Holy One. And he resides in the Holy of Holies. So that old tabernacle taught the people that sinful people cannot just march into the presence on the road. But then something changed. Then Christ came. And the book of Hebrews is a great book to help us understand the explanation of what Jesus did with all of that Old Testament imagery that was in the tabernacle and in the temple. Christ didn't just enter the holy place made with hands. Christ entered heaven himself. He entered not with the blood of goats and calves, which we read can't take away sins, but he entered with his own blood that was shed. He is, according to Hebrews, our high priest. And yes, he can go in. And by his death, he opened the way for us to be in the presence of God. It's interesting, if you read the details of what happened with the death of Jesus, that veil between the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies tore. It was rent, not from the bottom up by man, but from the top down by God. He opened it up so that man can now go into the presence of God. Go back to the book of Hebrews, to the 10th chapter. Jonathan read through verse 19. Let me pick it up in verse 19 and read a few of them. This time, chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Under the old law, only one man a year to the Holy of Holies, high priest. For the blood sacrifice. But now, because of Jesus, every Christian can draw near to God. We don't have to stand outside and just hope to get a glimpse. We have access to God through Christ. That's why we pray our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. It says he is our mediator. We stand accepted because his blood has done what the blood of goats and of bulls could not do. And that's a privilege. Indeed, that's a privilege for Christians. So when a Christian bows his head in prayers, he's not just throwing some words out into the air. He is actually approaching God through Jesus Christ. Now, here's where it becomes practical. We have access to God now, but we don't enjoy that access in its fullest sense. We know God truly, but we don't know God perfectly. We can draw near to God, but we still draw near to God in weakness. We worship, but we still are distracted. We pray, but our minds still wander off to other things, even while we're praying. There are moments when we feel the presence of God, perhaps when you're reading scripture, perhaps when you come to the Lord's table, perhaps when you have your heads bowed in prayer, but then all of a sudden those things seem to fade away and the world just seems to come back into your mind. Life interrupts. Week gets real busy, doesn't it? Body grows real tired, doesn't it? Temptation comes back. Sorrow presses in. The mind begins to wander. The spirit is willing, as Paul would say, but the flesh is weak. He understood the problem. That's Christian life in this world. We have access to God, but we still live in a world full of temptation and weakness and sin. And what John's saying in Revelation is heaven is not like that. Revelation 3:12 says of the faithful, he shall go out no more. We're going to go in, but we're not going to come back out. In this life, yeah, I guess you could say we go in and we come out, don't we? We draw near to God, then we get pulled back. And things happen. We live in the burdens of a fallen world, I guess you could say. But one day, all of that's going to end. One day, there's going to be no more interruptions in our worship of God, in our fellowship with God. No more wandering minds, no more tired bodies, no more weakness in prayer, no more cloud between us and the face of God. We will see him clearly. That's what it means to live forever in the holiest. It means the redeemed will dwell forever in the full presence of God with nothing left to hinder that fellowship. We love to read about, as the Bible describes it, beautiful ways. I mean, it speaks of gold. We see precious stones. We see mammoth pearls. We see a river of life. We see a tree. There's no more night. There's no more curse. And all of that serves a greater purpose than just its beauty. All of that leads us to understand that heaven is filled with the glory of God. We're in this life and some ready to go to heaven. We almost treat it like it's a vacation destination. We think about mansions. Wonder what mine's going to be like. Perhaps the crown that we read about. What is that? Can I walk on streets of gold? Will I see my loved ones again? All of those things have their place in heaven. But the central glory of heaven is not the scenery. It's not the architecture. It's not even the reunion. Precious as all of that may be, it is that we will be with the Lord. Go back to Revelation 21. Look at this time, verse 22. John says this, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Why no temple? We had it in the tabernacle. We had it in the temple. You know, there are no holy of holies, no temple for all of that to be in. There's no need for a building because God is everywhere. The whole place, length, breadth, height, is all filled with God. It is all the holiest place. David longed for that. You can turn back to the Old Testament. You can look in the book of Psalms in chapter 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's the longing of a saved heart. That was David's heart the moment he said that. Not merely to escape trouble, not merely to avoid judgment, but to be with God, to behold his beauty, to enjoy his presence. I said all of this, but there's another side to this coin this morning, friends. If heaven is full of the unveiled presence of the holy God, then heaven is only good news to those who have been reconciled to him. We speak as if everybody's going. Ever been to a funeral where they say, I know this guy. I know this gal. There's no way they're going to be in heaven. Most people don't necessarily want to go to heaven. We want relief from pain. Some say, yeah, I want to escape death. They want peace. But the real question is whether they want God, the holy God who rules, the God who commands, the God who exposes sin, the God who must be worshipped. The person who has no love for God now shouldn't assume that he's got to have love for God in a heavenly home. If a man finds, woman finds prayer dull, worship tiresome, holiness oppressive, obedience a burden, why would they think that an eternity in the presence of the holy God would be a delight to them? See, the gospel is not merely about getting us into a better location. It's about reconciling us to God. It's about changing our heart. It's about taking rebels and making children of God out of them. Romans 8 calls the carnal mind enmity against God. In Hebrews 12:29, it says that our God is a consuming fire. The same presence of God that will be a joy to the redeemed is going to be a terror to the unreconciled. That's why repentance matters. It's why faith matters. That's why being baptized for the remission of your sins matters. So the real question is not, do you want to go to heaven? The real question is, have you been made fit for the presence of God? Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Have you been reconciled to God through his Son? Because the only way to the most holy is through Jesus Christ. Let me close with three simple applications. If what you heard this morning touches you in any way, then I think it ought to put reverence into our worship, should it not? We are dealing with a holy God. The God who once hid his glory behind a veil, but now invites us to come boldly into his presence through the blood of his Son. That ought to change the way in which we worship. Worship is not a performance. It is not a habit that we check off each week. It is drawing us near to God. I think, secondly, it ought to strengthen our hope. We know that the world is not the holiest. We live here. World's still wilderness, if it's anything. Wilderness life is hard life. Our bodies fail. Our families fail. They hurt us. Christians struggle in this life. Churches carry burdens. I mean, we fight temptation, discouragement, grief, weakness, and the promise of heaven is a promise that one day all of that's going to be taken away. The barrier that keeps us from being in the presence and worshiping God continuously. No more weakness, no more distraction, no more distance between us and our Father. And I think Christians need that reminder. Final thought. I think it should call us to Christ. If heaven is the holy of holies, made eternal, then no one enters casually. We don't just drift into heaven. We don't get there because our mommy and daddy may have been better. We don't get there by good intentions or even by being a decent person. The only way to get into the holiest place is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you're outside of Christ, I think the call of the gospel is very urgent. Come to him. Turn from sin. Submit to him. Trust him. Obey him. Be reconciled to God. In Revelation 22, verse 4, let me conclude with this verse. It says, they shall see his face. That's short, but that's powerful. That is heaven. We get to see God's face. We get to dwell in his presence. We need to live forever in the holiest. We need to be where there's no veil that separates us, no sin that intrudes, no sorrow that interrupts. We will be with God through Christ forever. And if that's where you want to go,
so it's got to be faith, sin, passing the deep belief. You've got to walk in the way you rise to walk in the deep belief. That will come up with the focus. Not a good thing. Come on, please.